Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had hired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to challenge our church. For the past several months, we have been throwing around this term, courageous conversation. It has been a term used and implemented in our struggle to maintain healthy and spiritual relationships with each other. I am pleased to continue to report and share that courageous conversations are ongoing and will and must continue. If we believe that relationships matter in the church, we best continue to honestly and openly engage one another in these courageous conversations. A courageous conversation isn't just relegated to conflicts, but also dialogue regarding the Christian faith. And when it comes to living the way God has called us to live, it will often take courageous conversations. This was the plight of the prophets of old, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos and Haggai. They were called by God to deliver some strong messages to the people of God, and it took courage. It took a lot of courage to preach the way that they did. In no way am I comparing myself to Isaiah or Jeremiah or an Amos, but I do feel the encouragement I want to give over the next several weeks is one involving courage. I want to sound a powerful call to the entire church, married, single, divorced, empty nesters, to all believers who desire to be courageous disciples of Christ. As a backdrop, we are using the film Courageous, a powerful film with a definite Christian message and particularly a message to Christian fathers. And while we will take a look or talk a lot about fathers, the call to be courageous will affect everyone, fathers, mothers, and children. And if you haven't seen the film already, please do so. And again, I want to remind you that tonight we're going to show the film in this auditorium at 6 p.m. But over the next 4 weeks, there will be a call for disciples to stand up for Christ, to stand against popular culture and the ills that plague our modern day communities, and to stand strong for their families and their future. We begin our challenge to be courageous by considering the story of Abram. Just prior to the passage I read from Genesis 12, we get the background story of Abram, who we know as Abraham, but we're given his backstory as the text talks about his father and their family. So just above chapter 12, starting at verse number 27 of chapter 11. It says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the father of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Interesting to point out that Abram and his family were headed to the promised land and didn't even know or realize it. But along the way, the text says they settled in Haran. You know, when it comes to courageous living, there is an issue with settling. God is calling us to magnificence, but we settle for mediocrity. You see, in the church, sometimes we settle to just be okay, to just be all right, to be mediocre. Even though God is calling us to something bigger and greater and holier, we say we're going to settle with just being okay. We're going to just get by. Yeah, in the church, we have a problem when it comes to settling. God is calling us to be faithful, but we settle for fear. How many times in the church do we say we're afraid to do such and such, as opposed to we have faith to do such and such, because we settle? God is calling us to participate in true love, but we settle for lust. Yeah, the issue with immorality in our world is because we don't want to take God at his word, God at his word when it comes to love. And we settle for quick fixes of lust. Yeah, when it comes to God, he is calling us to show grace, but we settle for grudges. We're so in tune with holding on to stuff, not letting people go, because we'd rather settle to hold on to that grudge rather than to extend grace and to let it go. God is calling us to be courageous, but we settle for complacency. To be sure, the life of Abram or Abraham is one that encourages us to be courageous and not complacent. Three things I want to share with you this morning. That number one, courageous Christians follow God's promises into the unknown. As we read Genesis chapter 12, we see this simple call that God comes to Abram and say, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And he begins to give him promises. I'm going to make you a great nation. And those who bless you, I'm going to bless them. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse them. And through you, Abram, I'm going to bless the entire world. I don't want you to forget this or lose sight of this, that we are Abraham's seed. And I want you to know that God is blessing the world through us. That's a promise that he has kept. That is a promise that he will continue to keep, that God is blessing this world through us. It's a promise. But when he called Abram, Abram didn't have sight of all of that. All Abram knew was his father's household. He knew his father's land, but God was calling him to the unknown, and he followed. And courageous people of God will follow God into the unknown. Complacent says, we're going to stick with the status quo. We're going to stick with being comfortable. We're going to stick with everything being as it is. But courageous says, grab your stuff and let's go. Abram never made it past Haran with his father. He had never seen Canaan before. And following God would mean going to a land that was full of unknowns. The likely thing for Abram to do was to stick with the familiar family territory. Life seemed good. Archaeologists say that the place where Abram's father Terah settled was a place that was rich in resources. So in other words, Abram could have stayed in Ur of the Chaldeans and been a very wealthy and rich man. He was living, as I like to say, ghetto fabulous. But he left. It might have seemed to be the most prosperous thing to do, to settle. But Abram followed promise. It might be that for parents, the greatest thing that you can do for your children is not leaving them a 401k or a trust fund, but leaving them an example and legacy of following God no matter what the risks. Our children need to know that following God into the unknown has its risks, but it is met with great reward and blessing and should make for one great adventure. Thus, Abram left comfort and convenience and took the courageous route over the complacent route. I'll share with you number two, that courageous disciples, courageous Christians follow God's power against the impossible. You see, if you're complacent, you will say it can't be done. But if you're courageous, you will say with God, the battle is already won. How many times throughout scripture do you see God telling his people, you go take the land, I already gave it to you? How many times does God say, you go fight the battle and win it because I've already fought it and already won it for you? You just go claim victory. Remember when Joshua and his armies were following and going around the walls of Jericho? Remember God told him to shout victory before the walls fell. You see, with God's people, we already have victory, even though the battle hasn't been fought. You see, courageous says, with God, the battle is already won. Abram, as he followed God's promise, passed through the land that was already inhabited by some good fighting, warring inhabitants, the Canaanites. Now, common sense would have spoken doubt into the promises of God because the land of promise was already full of people. How is God going to tell someone, I'm going to give you a land, it's going to be yours, you're going to claim it. Oh yeah, by the way, there's already people that's living there that own it. But I'm going to give it to you. Common sense would have told Abram to say, no, hold up. I can't just go and take someone's land. I don't want no one coming taking my land. See, when you're following God, the battle is already won. Regardless of the obstacle, the courageous response is belief in God. His word and his promises can be trusted. Trusting God always manifests itself in worship. Verse number seven of chapter 12 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give the land. And so Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. You know, we don't get this sense that God sat down with Abram and taught him how to worship or taught him all the things to do in worship. There was no for Abram, there was no Leviticus that shared with Abraham how to build the altar, what specifications and what animals to use. But we see here that Abram, in response to what God was doing, worship. Isn't it amazing that the people of God always responds to God in worship? We worship as a response. That's why worship is an emotion. Yeah, we respond to stimuli. The stimulus that we respond to is God. When God calls, when God works, when God moves, we worship. To worship God was instinctive. Abram didn't have prescriptions for worship outlined in the law of God, but he worshiped. He worshiped in sacrifice and in faithful obedience. He didn't have a road map or a road itinerary. He simply followed the voice of God. And church children, our children need parents who worship not just when God provides results, but also when God only provides promises. We can trust that his promises will be fulfilled and that they are for our good. You see, we need to teach our kids. We don't just worship because it's all good. We worship because it's all God. I want to share with you number three, that courageous disciples or courageous Christians follow God's plan for the future. You see, complacent says it's about now and it's about me. Courageous says it's about the future and the future of my family. The average response to the call of God is, what's in it for me? All of God's promises to Abram were future tense. Abram had a fairly good indication that God's promises would not be for his immediate future, but instead indicated a long-distance promise. It would take 9 months at minimum for his promises to come true, as he promised him that he was going to have a child or have descendants. Abram could naturally sense that being the father of nations was a long way off, but perhaps it was still in his lifetime. The Negev, where he settled, or at the end of this text, was a difficult place to live. Although it was suitable for herding, it was not a proper place for farming. In the meantime, complacent would not have been content living in difficulty and waiting for the promise of God to unfold. Complacent is often impatient in times of stress and looks for comfort. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? That oftentimes when we're complacent, we get impatient because God isn't delivering on the promises right now. The courageous follower knows it's all about the big picture and looks forward to what God will do in the future, even when the present is full of challenges. According to the writer of Hebrews, Abraham didn't receive the promises of his faith before he tasted death. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That was written in the context of the Hebrew writer commending a whole list of people who were known because of their faith. Courageous gets the big picture and sees that the marathon is more than the sprint. The testimony of God was the only interest for Abram. Abraham is heralded in Hebrews as a father of faith for looking ahead to a different reality and living life in light of that reality. Our fathers in the faith were looking ahead to something that would come. Living in the present with the future in mind is difficult. Knowing that the decisions you make as a father or mother bear greatly on generations to come is startling at least and stressful at best. Having a heavenly perspective about life is key to protecting our future and our family. How does this play out practically in our day-to-day lives? That's a question I always ask parents or couples wanting to get married. When you're talking about children, what type of legacy are you wanting to leave your children? What are you doing now that's going to have great impact on future generations, your kids' kids, and your kids' kids' kids? Listen, church, complacency is not an option. It is no longer an option for the church that wants to go forward. God is calling us to step out in faith and to do the hard thing in raising our families and obeying God as believers. Stepping out in faith may cost us friends. It may cost us position. It may cause us status. It may cause stress. But what it gains us is access to the fulfilled promises of God and a perspective on heaven. What it costs us is to live courageously, but it's always worth it. And church, it's worth it. It's worth it for our church to call on men and women to reject complacency for courage. Church, it's worth it. It's worth it for our church to expect parents to do more in the lives of their children than they're currently doing. If you think you're doing a good job, do a better job. If you're doing a better job, try to do your best. If you're doing your best, do better than your best. Why rest with complacency? Why rest with the status quo? Why settle? Let's do more. You see, it's worth it. It's worth it to call the church to involve themselves in the plight of children who have not had the benefit of being raised with a mother and a father. Oh yeah, we have parentless children. We have fatherless children. We have motherless children. And I know that the state and the government does a lot of work to try to help in the plight of orphans and those who don't have parents. But it's worth it to call the church to step up and do something in the lives of these children who don't have parents. Church, it's worth it. It's worth it for our church to help children see the healing offered by God after they have been injured by the pain of divorce or the cruelty of divorce. Yeah, the reality is that there are many children, many of us, who grew up in a home with both a mother and a father, but we suffered the pain and the anguish of parents who didn't get along, who got divorced. And if anyone here who is a child of a divorce, or if anyone here thinks that a child of a divorce is not affected by divorce, you're sadly mistaken. But what are we going to do as a church to involve ourselves in the healing process of children who suffer through divorce? And what are we going to do as a church for children who've been abused by their parents when they went to their parents looking for protection? And they were taken advantage of. And they were abused. What are we going to do for these children who come to church and we tell them, we want you to believe in a heavenly father. And they say, you want me to believe in a father? Do you know what my father did to me? What are we going to do as a church to embrace them and love them and empathize with them? Put ourselves in their shoes and live with them and hurt with them and cry with them and be angry with them. See, church, it's worth it to be courageous. It's worth it to raise the standard when it comes to men to be better fathers and spiritual leaders in their homes and in the church. Yeah, many of us in here, men, we don't even know what it means to be a spiritual leader in our homes. I'm not here to beat up on you. I'm not here to beat up on myself. I'm here to say we're going to raise the standard. I'm here to say we're not going to settle with just being an okay father in the home. We're not going to settle with being an okay leader in the home. No, we're raising a standard and calling men and fathers here to be spiritual leaders in the home. Church, is worth it. It's worth it for men to hold other men accountable. It's time that we men stop being afraid to share our flaws and share our fears and share our struggles. We need to stop acting like everything is all right. We need to stop acting like I got this when we know we're losing control of our families. We're losing control of our lives. We're losing control of everything around us, and we're afraid and we don't know what to do. Yeah, it's worth it for us to say, man, we need to start sharing these stories with each other. We need to start holding each other up. We need to start holding each other accountable. It's okay for us to come together, brothers, and talk about sports. It's okay for us to come together and talk about that new house project that we're doing at the house. Or for me, that house project that I'm messing up. It's okay to talk about that. But we can't forget or neglect talking about our spiritual lives. It's worth it, church. It's worth it to say, I'm done being complacent and I'm ready to take a courageous leap in the direction of the promises of God. Church, as we speak this morning, we worship in a community right here in Reynoldsburg where the poverty level is increasing. And in our community, Joe Pickering, police officer in Reynoldsburg, you let me know if I'm making this up. Crime is increasing. And in our community, drug use among teenagers is increasing. And in our community, sexual immorality is prevalent. And it is believed that based on research that these are merely symptoms of a greater epidemic. And that greater epidemic is the absence of fathers in the home. Physically and emotionally and spiritually. What I mean by that is that there may be a physical father in the home, but emotionally and spiritually, they're checked out. If you haven't seen the film already, I don't want to ruin it, but there's this one scene where a little girl asks her father to dance with her. You remember that scene, those of you who've seen that? That's the scene in the movie that I just can't get out of my mind. He said, "I'll dance with you later. I'll get to it." How many times in our home our kids come to us and ask us to do something? Read with me, sit with me, talk with me, watch this with me, play Just Dance on Wii with me. I can't speak for y'all, but I'll get to it. I'll get to the Just Dance. You know, I got to work on my moves. You know, I want to be good when I play it. How many times we say no to the things our kids ask us because emotionally and spiritually, we've checked out. Sad case right here in our community is that there are a ton of fathers that have checked out. And while I'm getting on fathers, let me get on single mothers. We have some single mothers in here. And I want to say something. God bless you. God bless you for your energy and your courage to say, "I'm going to raise my kids the best way that I know how, even with an absent father." I praise God for you, and I thank God for you. But our single mothers need our help. They need our involvement. They need us to know that we see what they're going through. They need us to get involved with their children. Mothers need to get involved with single mothers. Fathers need to get involved with, if you're married, don't get involved with the single mother. That might cause some problems. Get involved with these kids. I'll be making calls and making resources available for us to get involved in different type of programs all over this county and all over this city to get involved in the plight of kids who don't have fathers. Big brother programs. There's a program with the Franklin County. I forget the name right now, but if Connie was here, she could tell me. We need to get involved. And we need to get involved because we are taking a courageous step. And we reject complacency. Is that okay, church? Let's pray. Father, over the next several weeks, we pray that you would speak to us loud and clear. God, I pray that as clearly as you spoke to Abram, that you would speak to us and that you would lead us. And God, when we're afraid of the unknown, Father, remind us of the faith of Abraham. When we are fearful of our enemies that surround us, God, remind us of the story of Abraham. God, as we come up against challenges, as we may be overcome with stress or anxiety, God, we pray that you would bless us with the story of Abraham, who wasn't perfect, but God, he followed. He was faithful. God, you are calling us to be faithful, not fearful. You're calling us to be courageous, not complacent. God, you are calling us to be better. God, you are calling us to be involved in our homes, as courageous as we might be on our jobs, or courageous as we might be in society. God, you are calling us to be even more courageous in our homes. and in the lives of kids who need us. God, we are going to stop being bystanders and witnesses. God, we're going to get in the game. We're getting off the sidelines and we're getting into the game, God. God, we pray that you would bless us with opportunity, that you would bless us with strength. And God, remind us, as you reminded Abraham, as you reminded Moses, as you reminded Joshua, as you reminded David, remind us that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us. And with you, nothing is impossible. God, we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a simple call, as we begin this journey and talking about families, I'm not asking you to jump right into family dynamics without first jumping into a life with God as an individual. So as we sing this song, "Open Your Eyes Upon Jesus," I want to invite you as an individual to stand up for Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you as an individual to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you need us to pray for you, maybe you've lost your way, maybe you just need us to surround you, to hold hands around you, and to call on the mighty name of God for you, we'll do that right here for you. And maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not a disciple yet, you want to make that step, you want to make that public profession of faith, I want to encourage you right now to stand up for Jesus Christ, call on him as your Savior, confess him to be Jesus, the Son of God, make a public display of your faith by being buried with him in baptism. As we stand and sing the song, I want to offer you that invitation. You can come down here and share that need, come as we stand and sing this song.